You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun, come
by Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, we read, "They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." This is about a third of the way through this prayer that the Israelites are all praying together corporately. They're in a season of revival. There's been a lot of them that have returned from captivity in Babylon, and they have, at this point, it looks like they have been able to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They've been able to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem, and they have been able to restore the altar in the worship of God there in Jerusalem. And for the last several days, they have been there in Jerusalem, living together, worshiping together, and listening to the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, specifically Genesis through Deuteronomy, being read out loud, publicly, corporately, outdoors, being read to them. And they would read it, and then when they got to a part that they didn't think that people could understand, there was a group of men that were there that would just explain it in sort of everyday terms so that everybody could understand. The effect was amazing, because the people, as they're hearing the covenant that God had made, their history, and, you know, these different things that God had done through Moses, they began to start crying and weeping and be mournful, because they could tell, man, how far they'd gotten from where the Lord really wanted them to be and intended them to be and how he wanted to bless them. And so here they are at the end of this, and they finish the reading, and they're still there in the square, and then their leaders get together and they say, hey, let's enter back into a covenant with the Lord. Let's commit ourselves afresh to worshiping God. And so they are reading publicly, they're praying publicly this prayer that takes up almost all of Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's kind of like a psalm, it's kind of like a poem, it's kind of like a chant, but it is definitely something that is being prayed to the Lord. And the theme of it seems to be kind of encapsulated right there in verse 17, this theme of, man, they have over and over just rejected the Lord, abandoned the Lord, rebelled against the Lord, walked away from the Lord. Yet throughout the prayer, they recognize that, man, God is ready to forgive. He's gracious. He's merciful, he's kind, and he's faithful to his people. And he doesn't forsake them, continues to come back. So the goodness of God is, you know, just kind of throughout this whole prayer. At the end of the prayer, they enter into this covenant with the Lord. And they're basically saying, Lord, we promise that we're going to live out the way that you want us to live, that we're, you know, we're going to come back into this. We're going to give a fresh commitment to the Lord, and we're going to give you the worship and the credit and do the things that are due to you because of what you have done for us. And so it's this, really this moment of revival, this moment of fresh commitment, fresh, you know, Lord, we're going to do this. We love you. There's two things that I think we should notice about, I think it'll be helpful for us to see about this particular scene. The first thing that I think is worthy of our notice, I think it's helpful for us, is to notice that this fresh commitment to the Lord is a result of a shift in their culture. Their culture shifted. the shift in the culture, because it's this mass thing, it's the whole city, it's the whole Israelite people. The shift in the culture happened because these people are hearing the Bible for the first time in their lives. Their culture was based in the Bible. Their culture existed because of what was written in the Bible. And so originally, when you go back to, you know, who they are as a people, the foundation of who they are as a people was based in those first five books of the Bible. The way that they would live, the rules that they would have, the statutes that they would live by, the laws that they would have, you know, the ethics that they would have, all came from the Bible. And of course, they had gotten away from that, but that was really the roots of who they were. And now they, you know, kind of gotten away from that. In the prayer here in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's important to notice that the reason that they got away from it was rebellion. Look with me at verse 16, what they say in verse 16. Verse 16, they say, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Skip down to verse 26. Verse 26, look at what it says there. Verse 26, it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs." What does that mean? Well, they had moved past the Bible. They had moved past these laws. They were progressing further than that. The Bible is now behind us. We're progressing on to something else. "Cast their law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies." Look at verse 29. Verse 29, they say it again. They start talking about it again. "And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously." What does presumptuously mean? It means that they thought they knew better. "Oh, this doesn't apply to us. We're in a different category. We know better than what's written here. "And did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey." Last one I want you to see, verse 34. Verse 34, it says, "Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers." So it's our government, our leading people, our religious people, our religious leaders, but then down into the families, the whole culture, "have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments." What does that mean? It means they just forgot them. They just disregarded them. As they say in the South, they paid no mind to them and your warnings that you gave them. Of course, in between all those verses, I'm reading selectively, in between all these verses we read, it just tells how the Lord was faithful to them and how he continued to bless them, how he was gracious, how he forgave, how he delivered, how he was patient with them. But, you know, at the end of the day, there really was no other choice. Their behavior became deplorable. They'd stopped listening. And what happened was, is their society became weakened as one by one, individually, they became enslaved to their own base passions and eventually couldn't defend themselves and were finally enslaved by the surrounding nations. But here they are, on the other side of the captivity, having been brought back to their land. And now they're in this season of revival and renewal, and the people are hearing the words of God for the first time in their lives. They're hearing the things that gave shape to them as a nation, gave foundation for them as a culture, and they want to get back with the Lord. Now, you can't help but see the direct parallel to our culture, to us here in Canada. This is a culture that has its roots and its base in Christianity, in the Bible, and what's written in the Bible. But here in Canada, we've moved past the Bible. The Bible is now backward. We are now forward. We progress beyond it, and we just, it's for a former time. It's for pre-modern times. It's for, as one political strategist put it, Neanderthals. It's for Neanderthals. Just like it says here in verse 26, we've put it behind our backs. We've moved on. We're acting presumptuously. Oh, we know better. Where are we headed? As a culture? It's not that hard to figure out. We're headed towards enslavement. See, Andy, how do you know that? Well, we're already pretty far down that road of enslavement. What are you talking about? Well, we as a people, on the individual level, for years now in our culture, have been accepting this idea that in order to discover your true self, like who you really are, you really do need to give voice to your feelings, your passions, your inclinations, your thoughts, your desires, and that's really who you truly are. And so who you truly are needs to be expressed, it needs to be seen, it needs to be brought out, and it needs to be affirmed. The problem is that some of those inclinations and some of those desires and some of those feelings and some of those passions are actually destructive. You may not believe me, so let's make an illustration. A lot of people in our culture are now starting to clue into how destructive viewing pornography is. We're not quite there as a culture, but it's starting to come out. It's starting to come out. Research is showing, I'll post it later tonight, the research on Twitter and Facebook, but research now shows how it changes the wiring of the brain for the person that views pornography on a regular basis. Changes the wiring of the brain. They don't think the same anymore. Research shows, this is proven, it shows it affects the emotional and psychological well-being of the person that is viewing it. Again, research shows it delays marriage, pushes marriage off. It undermines existing marriages so that it, in undermining existing marriages, it now is messing with the kids, messing with the children in those marriages. It also becomes this life-controlling habit that creates an insatiable demand for new and different images in progressively inhumane postures and poses. When the realization of how addictive and destructive it is sets into a person, the person realizes this is going to be almost impossible to stop, because now they find they cannot pass a day without viewing pornography. In fact, they cannot be left alone for 5 minutes with an internet connection without viewing pornography. That's enslaved. Jesus, of course, equated looking on a person to lust after them as equivalent to committing adultery. And of course, in our culture, that sounds horrible here. But you know, you say, hey, that's like committing adultery. You say that outside of this room, this group, and people are like, well, I don't see what's so horrible about that. You know, like, what's the big deal about adultery? You know, like, come on, man. That's not that bad. We've cast behind us the virtue of monogamous marriage. It's no longer current. That's behind us. It's for a former time. That's for Neanderthals. Well, I'm a happy Neanderthal, I guess. Where's the hope? Where's the hope in all this? The same hope that the Israelites here in Nehemiah chapter 9 are hanging on to. What hope is that? That the Lord is a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Here's the hope. In each of these up and downs that the Israelites experienced, at some point, enslavement does lead to an awakening, a desire for freedom, a desire to be liberated, a desire to live free. That's where it goes. And there will be a return, an opening to the Lord, an opening for the gospel, an opportunity to once again hear the eternally true words of life. May that day come quickly. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. For the Christian, let's be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, what is he like? He is ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's one thing I think we need to notice about this particular passage. There is a narrative arc to the human condition. And we may be at a certain place in that arc. We could kind of argue about where we are in that, you know, story. But what we do need to recognize is that it's not always going to be like it is now. And we need to be like Jesus Christ. We need to be like the Lord, looking for people and looking to share the truth in love. Here's the second thing that I think we need to notice. I think it'd be helpful for us to notice. And that is this. You cannot help but notice the futility. That means the worthlessness. The futility of human effort in producing lasting change for the good. What did I just say? Here's what I just said. If there's one thing that is consistent through this prayer, it's that we cannot fix ourselves. That's kind of what it boils down to. Over and over and over again, they are rejecting and rebelling against the Lord. Over and over, they got in trouble. Over and over, the Lord would deliver, restore. And over again, they would once again reject and rebel. It means that, listen, there's no hope. Really? There's no hope for this commitment. See, Andy, really? Yeah, really. They're going to fail again. All these promises that they make in Nehemiah chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, all these promises that they make, they're going to fail again. You say, Andy, how long does it take for them to fail again? Well, it's tomorrow, chapter 13. Chapter 13, they're already down in the gutter again. Some cases, the same people. Listen, every single human being is destined to the same fate. We are fundamentally incapable of producing a lasting change for the good. It is almost impossible. Newsflash, there has never been a perfect person in the history of humanity, except one. Does that mean that we shouldn't commit ourselves? No, absolutely not. It does not mean that. We need to commit ourselves to lasting change for the good, because the alternative is enslavement. Going back to the illustration of viewing pornography, if you're enslaved to it, it is slowly but steadily destroying you and society. You owe it to yourself and you owe it to all of us to commit yourself to being free of its control. But you're incapable of doing it. But you need to commit to it. But it's not going to work out. but you still need to commit to it. You see the problem? You see the problem? Where's the hope? Oh, there's lots of hope. We got lots of hope. And it is in a God who is ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Listen, if that's you here tonight and you're trapped in habitual sin, activities and behaviors that you know are destroying you and destroying the people around you, destroying the people that you love, you need hope. You need to commit yourself to lasting change, but you need to know you can't do it on your own. You need hope. How's it going to happen? Listen, God is ready to forgive. In fact, He has already forgiven. He did that on the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, who was the only perfect person, died to Himself. He laid His life down, taking in His own body, in His own flesh, the pain and the penalty that we all deserve, that God could forgive. He paid that debt. You know, my friend Evgeny got robbed, and he could say to the person that robbed him, "Listen, I forgive you." Well, how can he say that? Because somebody else bore the cost of replacing all those things. His insurance company bore the cost. You understand? Somebody has to bear the cost. Jesus is the one that bore the cost so that we could be forgiven. God has already forgiven you. He's not looking to punish you. He's ready to forgive. Jesus, in willingly laying down His life for you, He dies for Himself. He dies to Himself out of His love for you, securing the forgiveness that we all need. He is ready to forgive. Here's what you need to do. You need to receive it. You need to receive it. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, you do that in prayer. It's a prayer exactly like this one. It's a prayer that confesses, just like these guys did, all the things that you've done wrong. All the ways that you've turned your back on the Lord, all the ways that you've rejected Him, all the ways that you've gone your own way, all the ways that you've refused to live the way that you know you should. And then it's a prayer that commits afresh to Him, receiving His forgiveness. But here's the difference. When you do that, Jesus Christ not only gives you His forgiveness, but He also gives you His grace. What does that mean? He gives you the power, the ability to do what is humanly impossible to do. What's that? Lasting change for the good. He did that by raising from the dead on the third day. His power, His ability is greater than death. It's more powerful. His life is more powerful than death. And He is gracious. He gives us that same grace to live, the power, the ability to have this lasting change for good. Listen, what does that look like practically? Here's what it looks like practically. It looks like dying to myself, just like Jesus did, and becoming alive to Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. It looks like dying to self and become alive to Jesus Christ. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul describes it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's how he describes it. He says, "If you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What does that mean? It means two things. It means, yes, you have died just like Christ has died, and now your life is hidden in Christ. Yes, that's the transformation. That's the grace that comes about. But also recognize where your true self is found. For the Christian, my true self is no longer found in my passions, in my feelings, in my inclinations, in my thoughts, and in my desires. It's no longer found there. That's not my true self. My true self is hidden, not inside of myself. My true self is hidden in Christ Jesus. And so as I turn my mind and as I turn my heart towards the Lord, towards heaven, towards heaven's perspective, towards the way that God sees me, them, us, life, what I find is I find my true identity, who I really am, in all my uniqueness, in all my color, in all my flavor, in all my texture, the reality of who I truly am is in Christ. You say, well, Andy, but how do I change all these bad behaviors? Take your focus off of them and put your focus not on yourself, put your focus on Jesus Christ. Listen, you're going to catch what you're chasing. And you're going to become who you adore. And he's perfect. He's perfect. Andy, how do I get rid of viewing pornography? Well, you spend all your time viewing Jesus. And you won't have any time to view pornography. Well, how do I do that? Well, you ought to get a Bible. That'd be a great place to start. Get a Bible. Fill your heart, fill your mind, fill your life with things that are from above, not things that are from below. Listen, you're not going to find your true self in marriage. You're not going to find your true self in a relationship. You're not going to find your true self in any of these sort of passions or inclinations or desires you have. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's where it is. So, absolutely, let's make the fresh commitment. We need to. The alternative is enslavement. And Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Let's make the fresh commitment. Let's confess anew. In some cases, the same sin over and over and over again. And let's commit to the Lord. Recognizing, man, he is ready to forgive. He is gracious. He's gracious. He's full of grace. He's got extra. Can't contain it all. He can give you some. He can give you a lot. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. And he is abounding in steadfast love. He's not mad. He's not frustrated. He's ready to forgive. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fresh reminder. Lord, the fresh reminder of your power, your ability to deliver, to save, to transform. Lord, the hope that only you can give, and the only you can bring, the joy that is only available in you, relationship with you. Thank you for the reminder that our true selves are found in you. And Lord, there's hope for anybody. Father, thank you for these reminders. And thank you for the opportunity to commit afresh our lives to you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Won't you come?